Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration this morning are found in the 10th chapter of St. Mark's account, beginning at verse 2. I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text, which is also our gospel lesson. There it is written, "And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.' And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." So far, our reading. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this day we ask that you would set us apart from this world for yourself. Sanctify us. Make us to be holy in your sight through Jesus Christ. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, if this last week has proven anything, it is that the standards of civility are changing. Without any real knowledge besides the curated selections of sound bites that are served up by the talking heads on the talking box, many can no longer speak to those who oppose them, even one dearly held idea. 1,000 times over in our country, and more than that, assumptions and trust in false or misunderstood information, and even outright ignorance, well, they are the basis for many a Christian's grievous sinning. There used to be at least a common sense that there was a higher authority than majority rules and Facebook friends. We approached such discussions not thinking of ourselves and our tribe or even voters as the highest authority and the final arbitrator of good, right and wrong. My point in bringing this up is twofold. First, it's to warn you not to fall into lying about betraying and slandering and thus breaking the eighth commandment, because God hates that. Recall that God did not create hell for human beings, but for the father of lies. But I'm also bringing this up to you to get you thinking about the real wrongs that are done in the sight of Almighty God, and not just by politicians and not just uncivilized talk. In today's culture, it's easy to focus on those who take advantage of the powerless, pedophiles and abusers and traffickers and imperious teachers and crooked politicians, those who take advantage of the poor, those who disenfranchise people, those who miseducate and impoverish others. But we should also be thinking today about those who fail by their actions to do something that they ought to do to help the powerless, failing parents in failing marriages, failing schools, failing politicians, failing economies, failing neighborhoods, congregations, and failing pastors. This morning, the gospel text from Mark chapter 10 focuses our attention on one narrow little slice of that, and it's this: keeping people from God's grace, and even more narrowly, keeping God's grace from children. And it has these two seemingly unrelated parts. But Mark, when he wrote his gospel, arranged these parts purposefully to show us that God is indignant toward those who keep his children from his grace. Now, the Pharisees came to Jesus that day, and they weren't interested much in grace. The text tells us that they had come to trap Jesus with a question because they didn't like what he said. They wouldn't give his word a hearing, but they were already committed to their platform. No care for the sin and its fallout, no concern for divorcing couples, no concern for the children that might be caught up in the middle of it all, no concern for anybody's eternal welfare. They just came to shut up this Galilean who was preaching about their sin and God's grace. But Jesus seized this opportunity, didn't he? He seized this opportunity to preach about marriage. And Mark takes this opportunity to lay Jesus preaching about marriage alongside his words that ultimately are about baptism, to demonstrate that God is indignant toward those who keep his children from his grace outpoured. It says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Of all people, it wasn't the Pharisees, it was the disciples who objected to the presence of the little ones. To them, the children were know-nothing rugrats, and maybe some of them were endearing, but they were not even capable of understanding what Jesus was saying, and so the disciples shooed them away. In the parallel account in Luke, it's very clear that these are not just preschool-age children or toddlers, but babes in arms. Those little drool monsters can't understand a word that was being said, but therein is the heart of what Jesus is teaching us in this account. Faith is not a kind of knowledge. So that if you have it, you understand who Jesus is, and you agree to his kingship. That's not what faith is. Faith comes from hearing. And baptism does now also save you through the washing of water and regeneration of the Spirit. Of course, faith in the heart does produce knowledge in the mind, but faith itself is not that knowledge. Faith is something else. And this is why Jesus describes the receiving of faith as though it were a second birth. Just as the first birth was not of our doing, but because of God's grace. Because God has given this grace to us, it's not because of our abilities to play a role in whether we can receive it. He gives the gift freely. He lovingly places it into our hearts and minds so that we hear and believe this Galilean who is our Savior, so that we believe that he died for our sins, that he rose from the dead, none of which makes any earthly sense to begin with. Today, modern-day disciples of Christ in many denominations do the same thing as the 12 did. They deny the very things that God has promised bring his grace to us and bring faith into our hearts. They think of faith as a gift to be worked for, as if that made any sense. This is a principled rejection. This is the result of denominational platform being above God's word. If a civil discussion were possible with God's word at its center, then God's word would speak the truth into everyone's hearts. But that denominational filter, it often prevents the hearing of God's word, at least in part. And we easily fall into this trap, every one of us. We don't go to the powerful word, but instead we end up relying on the sound bites of shallow pulpits and wolves in fleece. And God hates this. Jesus was indignant, it says, toward his disciples when they did this. And he is indignant toward those who keep children away by their actions too. Now the first section of this chapter is about divorce. And it's a saddening fact in our country that most adults have experienced divorce. And while the breaking of the lifelong marriage bond that God established between man and woman is sad and sinful in and of itself, the damage done to children is often incalculable. There's hardly a more efficient way to deny a child the grace of God than for the parents to go their separate ways and to break that marriage up. And there's hardly a more effective way to set a child upon a path to divorce himself or herself than for the adults in that person's life, in that child's life, to divorce. But lest any of us think that we're let off the hook here, any action that leads a child away from God's grace is a terrible thing. Our choices about whether to go to church or not, our choices about studying the word at home or not, our choices about taking Christianity seriously and defending it in front of the children, our choices about making them learn it or not, we should be thinking about all of that too. But God's indignation toward those who keep children from his grace is not the focus of this text. That's the law of God. It hurts us and alerts our consciences when we hear it. It reminds us that we are flawed, fatally flawed with sin. The real focus in these passages, though, is on Jesus gathering his children to himself, isn't it? And isn't it also upon the gift of marriage? Isn't it about the grace of God won by this Galilean and freely offered in word and sacraments, in baptism, the Lord's Supper? The infinite God of love wants to give you his love. That's what this text is really about. So much so that the Father gave his Son to pay for your sins and mine. So much so that Jesus came down from heaven to live a human life for us with all its troubles and all its difficulties and suffering, and even he gave his life into death on the cross for you and me. So much so that God the Spirit comes to you in water and word with such powerful and all-forgiving grace that every time you hear that your sins are forgiven, all of them are forgiven, washed away. Every time you take and eat and drink, you receive the forgiveness of all of your sins. So why would anyone want to keep this from anyone else? It's not because of spite. It's because of unbelief. God does not want you to be without him, without the trust that his love establishes and builds up in your hearts and then in your minds. That's why he is indignant, even toward children who keep themselves away from his word. Don't turn from him when he would speak to you. Don't spurn his love. Don't discount the tremendous price that Jesus paid to redeem you and to give you eternal life. This is all for you, but he's not going to force it on you. He loves you. Fellow redeemed, hear your Savior. His grace is sufficient for you. And think about the children. They need to be baptized. They need to hear God's word. They need to grow in faith and knowledge and receive the supper when they can discern Christ in it. Do not lead them from Christ by word or by deed, but lead them to the Savior that you know, who saved you through water and the word. God has graciously given this joyful job to you and to me, and may he strengthen us to do this faithfully so that our children and the children of our congregation and our community may in turn be brought to faith in Christ and receive the hope of heaven and the love of God. And may they express that toward God and their neighbor, and may they have the hope of eternal life in Christ. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.